Can we turn to Psalm 102, please? Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favour her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favour to her dust, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, and to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Well, the question today is, what are you hoping for? Any answers?
It's not hoping, Lord, my descendants will be established before the Lord.
Well, that's a good thing. To anything else? Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here this morning. Yeah, because we're going to start with hope. Well, we're going to finish with hope, I hope. Okay. Well, what is hope to start with? Well, it's a good thing desired. But it's got to have a reason why things are going to come to pass. It's always positive. Now, I do remember the day I got married. Difficult to forget it, isn't it, Bev? And whoever was leading the service said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and all this stuff that they tell you. He didn't say, I hope you don't get divorced, or anything like that. It wasn't negative, it was positive. Yeah. It's a looking forward. Yeah. And as believers, in Hebrew, it says, don't look back where people will go forward. Amen. So we should always be going forward. And that's very easy, isn't it?
No.
It is not. Well, the problem is we can't be the measure of how well we're doing in going forward. That's the issue. It might be that God does assess that we go forward. In actual fact, we may think we're going backwards. And particularly when you read some of the words that we find in this half of this psalm, which is not easy to read. It's very distressing. It can be very distressing. But when we're hoping, we're expecting something to happen. We're expecting it will be an absolute certainty. And William Carey said, hope in God and expect great things to happen. He was the guy that went to India and took the gospel to India. He was a cobbler in Northampton somewhere. And the Lord said, just go to India and preach the gospel. That's what he did. And that's what he discovered. So hope is a tremendous thing. But we know that Christian hope is not used in the same way that the world uses hope. If the world says, well, I hope it will be, well, it might be, it might not be. But Christian hope is based like Christian faith. It's based on the word of God. It's based on the truth of God. It's based on our experience. It's based on the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in the word. That's what hope is. So when we say we've got hope, it's something that's alive, it's something that's vital, and it should lift our spirits. It should bring us to worship. Faith, hope, and love. Yes, the greatest of these is love that undergirds absolutely everything. But without hope, we're in a mess. And it's difficult always to see the way through that hope, as the psalmist indeed finds out here. Because this psalm, it's difficult to know exactly when it was penned, or in fact who penned it, but it's thought that it was in the time of the captivity in Babylon, when life was very, very hard. The Jews in Babylon were having a rough time. There were certain ones like Daniel and the ones who were promoted to positions of authority where they were relatively okay, providing they passed the tests. But for the ordinary people, it was not. It was a time of great distress. It was a time of hardship. It was a time of cruelty. It was a time when they didn't really know what was going to happen. And the psalmist is penning his feelings about what his experience is like. And so often when the Lord is building us and wants us to be filled with hope and to move forward in him, he brings us through this kind of experience. And we can be downcast. We can think life is awful. We can think life is terrible. But he is looking on and he says, I know. And I've brought you here. And I've let you come here because I've got a purpose. That's what it's about. So, and in Psalm 33, it's repeated right through the Psalms. Our soul waits for the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. And of course, in these last days, certainly, and it's by faith. And it's the New Testament is full. Watch and wait. Watch and wait. It's full of, God intends us to be filled with hope for the things that he's given us to do in this life, but ultimately for the glory that he's going to bring. And if you read, and we'll look at some scriptures as we get further and towards the end of this message, and we'll look at the hope that was in the New Testament. And the hope in the New Testament that's constantly expressed is, come Lord Jesus, it's Maranatha. Amen. That's what the hope is, and we'll look at some scriptures for that. But first of all, as we look at something in Babylon and the suffering, now we're not in that same place. And we have to be careful what we qualify. It's difficult to preach on something that you've never really suffered. So I've got to be very careful what I say about the persecuted church because I haven't been there. But even though that is the case, there are other things that can drive us into difficulty. Many, many things. And if we went round this room, I'm sure there'd be lots of testimonies about that. There's all sorts of suffering that people go through and other people haven't a clue. There's all sorts of suffering done in silence. People are trapped in jobs, in families, in relationships, in all kinds of things. People can be lonely. People can be struggling with life. And certainly in this day and age, it's even worse, as family society breaks down. So suffering occurs absolutely everywhere. And if there's a loss of hope, then we're in real trouble. But if the rapture of the saints is the key thing which we're expected to hope in, how do we cope with it? Because this has been a big problem in the past. And we said this before, but if you go back 30, 40 years, even more, if you had a prophecy conference, there'd be hundreds in Britain pouring to it. Hundreds. If you have a prophecy conference today, there might be half a dozen because nobody's interested anymore. Well, what's happened? Well, they got fed up. If you keep telling the Lord's coming soon, And then next week you say the Lord's coming soon, and the Lord's coming, and he doesn't come. How much patience have you got? You get fed up. But Scripture says we have to do it. So how do you cope with it? Well, there's only one way that I know how to cope with. Yes, that's our hope, and you hold it in the back of your mind, but you don't concentrate on it. You get on with the gospel. You get on with the work. And you strive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you need him for today. That's what we need for today. And the help, yet still there. But these things are so important. And I'm discovering that old age is a problem, isn't it, Bev?
I don't know yet.
You're supposed to tell the truth, Beverly. So there are all kinds of things in our lives that can bring this kind of suffering. And of course we know, or we expect, that at this point in time in the captivity in Babylon, it was coming towards the end. So there was a definite end fixed, because that's written down in Scripture. Now, not all the Jewish people would know it, otherwise more of them would later come to go back to Israel when they were allowed to by the Medes and the Persians. But certainly that's thought to be the time. But the world that we're living in today, we see the events happening in such clarity and such power, the message has to change every day. If anybody hasn't listened to Jacob's update on, is it the seven reasons why it's sooner than you think, it's worth listening to. He quotes a lot of things there, very sensible things, about in the Middle East, the temple, they're wanting to rebuild the temple, they're wanting to pass the responsibility for that to Jordan, to Saudi Arabia, away from Jordan. They think they'll be more favourable. There's artificial intelligence, they're building all these machines that can kill everybody at the flick of a button, and there's a genetic alteration, the LGBT, the occultic growth, and it goes on and on. And Jacob's had them all listed and explained. But that's the world we live in today. Do we need hope today?
Yes.
More than yesterday. Yes. We need hope. We need hope to live today. We need hope for the future. We need it all. But when you read this psalm, if you look at verse 1 and 2, got some slides later, but there's too much material in here to deal with it all at depth. But it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord," and I'm reading for the authorized version now. "Let my cry come unto you. Hide not your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call, and answer me speedily." It's a cry to the Lord. It's a cry for the afflicted. It's a cry for the needy. It's a cry for the poor, but the poor in spirit. Now, the question we have to stop, do we know that we are the poor in spirit? And that's not a problem, I'm sure, in the persecuted church. Although I've never been there, but I'm sure it's not a problem. But it's a problem in the West, because I've learnt the theology. I know it. Well, aye, but it's not knowledge, is it? It's practicing it. Do I know? Do I know it doesn't depend on me? Am I the sort of person that's self-confident, that can manage all my life, all the things in my life? I've been very privileged in my work life. I've always worked with very, very competent people, very well qualified. And it's been a wonderful experience in so many ways. But when you talk to the gospel about it, well, we're quite satisfied with ourselves, quite honestly. We don't really need anything else. We're okay. I took Salomon round at Anita's estate, and we're delivering magazines. He said, "Why don't people come to church from this estate?" He said, "Is it because they've too much money? They don't need anything else?" I said, "Well, probably. That's the point, isn't it?" So there are all these things which have an importance, but we've got to know that we're poor. Now, we know that we're poor when we come to Christ, but it's a massive, massive step from coming in total surrender. Massive. Absolutely massive. Because we know it, we think we've done it, we think we've got it. My goodness, if we have, there'd be revival in here. So we've got to know it. But when we are in trouble, we've not got to bury it or to hide it. Now, I'm told this is a bigger problem with men, I don't know. Not sharing, not communicating, hiding it. But the psalmist says, cry to the Lord. It doesn't say have a conversation with him. Just express what you think. It says, cry to the Lord. Have we all ever been in need of crying to the Lord? Well, if you haven't, you don't know how poor you are. You really don't. If you've never done it. Because you realise you can't manage on your own. Cry to the Lord. Sometimes we just complain to ourselves or other people. Sometimes it affects other people. And when we pray, if nothing changes, and many times it doesn't, what do we do? Well, how did we pray? Did we pray, give me what I want, Lord, what I feel I need? Or do we pray, it's your will, Lord? That's the difference. And I'm sorry, but if what you want doesn't happen, well, it could be wait, but more often than not, it's what Billy spoke about on whenever it was last week. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Pray for grace. Pray for peace. The Lord is there. The Lord has not left you. That's what we need to do. Grace and peace. And then there's a victory of sorts in the spirit, isn't there? Now, we might not think we're making any progress at all. But we are not of the ones who give up and go back. We are the ones who go forward. And if you can't see any progress, it doesn't mean you're not going forward. In God's economy, you might be. Look at verse 3. The days fly by. My days are consumed like smoke and my bones are burned as a hearth. The days fly by like a mist that disappears. Trouble and grief. Well, our days are disappearing. If you read Psalm 90, it's very instructive because it says, I think David wrote that psalm. Was it? No, it was Moses, wasn't it? I can't remember, but the point is, it was about the Israelites coming through the wilderness, and all the people that were, all the funerals that were happening because they were disobedient people, and in that psalm it says, "Teach us, O Lord, to count our days," and we all know the scripture that said, "A day in the Lord is like 1,000 years," but that psalm goes even further. It says, "A 1,000 years are like a watch in the night." And the watch in the night is only 4 hours. Teach us to count our days. What are we doing with our days? Are we glorifying Him? Or are we pleasing ourselves? Very instructive, these things that this psalmist is agonizing about. And in verse 4, it says, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." The pressures of life and grief and trouble. The pressures of life. We see this in young families, don't we? As I'm sure our young families here will testify. Sometimes it's money, it's time, it's pressure. Pressures that I never had as a young person. But times are different. We're getting near the end times and life is very difficult. The social engineering that's going on, the family breakdown. And all the things that are wrong that we feel we have to go through. And if we're here trying to list what they are, we'd be here a long time. Because everything is turning out for our destruction, not for our benefit in one way or another. Verse 5. "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Suffering emaciation. Can't get enough to eat. Or doesn't feel like eating, whatever it is, It happens here in some places. It happens in many places around the world. Isn't it interesting? Whenever the government does something, it's usually the opposite that's happening in society. You know, everybody's got to work. Is it 68 now? I don't know what the retirement age, because we're all living longer. Well, in some age groups, they were living longer. But do you think the younger people are going to live longer? All the statistics are showing it's not. The world's in a mess. Everything's in a mess. If we are not filled with hope, we'll be in a mess. Verse 6 and 7. I am like a pelican, I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone upon the house top. Solitude and loneliness, no sleep. I was talking to somebody last week, and I understand if you go to bed early, you're going to get up early. But this person said, well, she went to bed at a normal time, but she was woke up in the middle of the night, she couldn't sleep. I said, why don't you go back to sleep? I can't go back to sleep. Well, if there's something physically wrong, I understand that. But she says there isn't. I says, well, is your mind active? She said, yes. I said, well, stop thinking. She said, well, how do you do that? I said, you just stop it. Discipline. You stop it. We're called to discipline our bodies. What we eat, where we go, what we do, our mind. Discipline starts in the mind. If we're out of discipline, I know some people have to get up in the night, Erin, don't they? And it can't be avoided. But that's different. But it is important you get back to sleep if you can, isn't it? I know there are problems we can't solve easily, but nevertheless, people have things on their mind. And if we're a believer, things that ought to be put on one side, because the Lord is supreme and He knows. And if we pray about it, we should know His grace and peace. You're back to grace and peace. It's like, as Billy said, Paul brings that in every one of his letters. It's grace and peace, grace and peace. If you've got that grace and peace, there's something about you that's different, and the world can recognize it, and they will, because there's peace inside. We might have all sorts of suffering outside, but there's peace inside. It's the grace and it's the peace. And in verse 8 to 10, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. I've eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me down. This is direct opposition he's talking about here that comes against believers, more like the early church, or perhaps more like Job. That was direct opposition from Satan, which God allowed it to go so far. But the question in all of this is God dealing with me? And that needs to be uppermost in our mind. And in verse 11, it says, my days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. He feels his days are withering away. His life is nearly over. I know what he means. But we need grace in our failing years as well, don't we? Those who are getting there. We need grace just to live, don't we? It's incredible, isn't it? I said to Paul, stop whinging about your knee, because when you get that fixed, there'll be something else that'll go wrong. Yeah. That is what it's like. When you get older, we need grace and peace in absolutely everything. And there were 70 years in Babylon. We talked about the rapid acceleration and decay and apostasy that we see around it. It's interesting that Michael Heiser, in one of his lectures, says the church ought to be setting aside a fund for believers who lose their jobs because they're Christians, so that the church can support them. You know, wise believers around the world are all coming to saying the same things and coming to a knowledge of the truth, aren't they, really? But don't let's forget 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Not everybody's favourite verse. All believers will be persecuted. Anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. That's what it says. That's what it says. But we need the hope. We need the hope that's expressed in this psalm. And the wonderful thing is the tone of the whole psalm changes when you get to the end of verse 11. And aren't we glad? Because in verse 12, the whole tone of this psalm actually changes. Thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. I think we need the first slide, please. And this gizmo works when I press second button, right? We'll see if it does, okay. Right, I have to have copies of the slides here because I never know what I'm doing. Right, verse 12 to verse 28, basically, what the psalmist is doing here is reminding himself of the supremacy and greatness of the Lord. And that's what we have to, every time we pray, we have to do that, don't we? It's not, oh, help me, Lord, this has gone wrong, that's gone wrong. It's, Lord, I thank you because of your almighty power and love. And then my heart gets filled and I know he's there. And I can start dealing with things. And then I can come about the things I need as though he didn't know. Sometimes you don't need to do that, do you? You don't need to specify what you know. It's like God answers it before you've said it. Once you get into his presence. And verse 18, it says, it's written for generations to come, and the people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. That includes us, doesn't it? The end of days. And reminding ourselves of the supremacy of the Lord, actually, is vital for anything we do for him. If we're witnessing and God is using us, what is it that brings conviction in a person? Well, it's not my words. It's the scripture. And it's the Holy Spirit taking the scripture and applying it. So if God is using me, it means I've got to be spirit-filled. So the conviction is going to come on the other person. Otherwise, there's no benefit. Of course, God can do it without us. But that's the way it works. There's a story in Nigeria where I'm not sure if we haven't talked about this before, but this was interesting because there was a group of Christians kidnapped and four of the men were killed, shot. But the women were returned, and then the terrorists went back to the village and said, if you don't acknowledge Muhammad, we'll kill all the children. And the children said, well, the Lord's told us nothing evil is going to happen. Well, they weren't sure. Anyway, these people got the buns and aimed at the people in front of them. And suddenly they dropped all the guns and started screaming, snakes, snakes, snakes. And they all ran away. And one of the guys came and picked up a gun and was aiming it. And one of the children came up and said, don't fire it. Can't you see the men in white fighting for us, all surrounding us? Isn't it incredible? Sometimes there's no deliverance at all, as we understand it, and sometimes there's a glorious deliverance. God is supreme. He will do what he needs to do. And if he doesn't deliver us, we need grace and peace. Absolutely. So all sorts of things are going on in this world. And C.S. Lewis said, if you aim at heaven, you get both earth and heaven. If you aim at earth, you get nothing. So the way forward is to put the Lord first. Absolutely. Right, so if I press this. Oh, it works. Yeah. Okay, verse 12, 14 and 15 to 16. What these verses are telling us is that the Creator endures and is forever remembered. And there's mercy to every generation and Zion for the set time of her favour. The set time. God, all this before the creation of the world, all the times are set. Yes. Absolutely set. The day we were born, it's set. The day we die, it's set. If we're raptured, the day we're raptured, it's set. The day for the re-establishment of Jerusalem was set. That's taking place. More and more is going to happen. Every single date in God's economy is set. That is on a big scale, but it's on a personal scale. And it talks about favour with stones. Well, in the New Testament, we see that the stones are the people. So that relates to people as well. And in verse 21, 22, it says, the Lord is to be in Zion and praised in Jerusalem when the people gather to serve the Lord. Well, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the feasts. And the next slide talks about the future glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and kings will fear his glory. All unbelievers will perish, earth and heaven will be renewed, and the children's seed of your servants will be established. Tremendous scriptures that come in here. And so much is happening. It talks about Zion, but the tremendous things are happening in Jerusalem now. I know we get news from all sorts of quarters. The problem is, once you go on a website, 10 other people pick it up, and then you get 10 emails, don't you? So you've got to be careful what you get. But ever since one of the chief rabbis in Europe accepted Jesus as Yeshua as Messiah, and he didn't tell anybody till after he died, and he left a letter in code. And he proclaimed Yeshua as Messiah. And ever since that time, there's been a rolling program of rabbis coming to faith in the Messiah. And there's all sorts of stories. There's witnessing in the street going on, being identified rabbis talking to people in the street, going out with Linda's literature. And you've got in the Wailing Wall, I thought this was very significant at the Wailing Wall. You know, people go to the Wailing Wall and shove bits of paper to pray in crevices and so on. And there's even some Christians getting to this, you know, send us $10 and I'll put a piece of paper in the wall for you and all that nonsense. But this particular rabbi has his hands up on the wall praising Yeshua in front of everybody. This is happening in Israel today. And then the same rabbi came out and went in a synagogue, one of the chief synagogues in Jerusalem, and starts to pray to Yeshua. And this went on for a bit. And anyway, I don't know what they call it, was it the chief rabbi in the synagogue, came across and said, we can't have that. And he said, you've got to have 10 people to pray. And so he said, well, don't say this in the Tanakh. And the guy didn't know what to say. So he carried on. And then they said, oh, where have you, who sent you here? He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Well, they didn't know what to say to that. So he just carries on reading and carries on talking about Yeshua. This is happening today. And then the same guy felt he has to go to one of the biggest mosques in Jerusalem. And they turn up at the gate and announce themselves at the gate. His followers stay outside to pray. And the door opens very suspiciously, and he says, I want to see the imam. So the door slammed shut. He didn't know what to do because the Lord had told him to go. So he stood there for a couple of minutes, and then the door opened again, and a head peered round. And he said, well, I'm the imam. What do you want? So he said what he wanted. He wanted to talk as a rabbi and made it all friendly. So they went inside, and then the imam showed him the garden. And he was praising the garden, and it was all very pleasant, except the guards were all glowering with hatred, apparently, so the story goes. But in the middle of all this, he starts talking about Yeshua. The imam says, well, your own people don't believe that. And then he talks about that, and then he gives them the gospel eventually. And then they come out. And then about 6 months later, he gets a phone call. It's the imam. I've come to Christ. Isn't it amazing what God is doing all over the world? All over the world. So, future glory. Now, this is also very personal. It says, God regards the prayer of the poor. Of course, this is like Matthew 5, chapter 3, the poor in spirit. It's again, we've got to be poor in spirit, as we just rattle off a prayer. If we're poor in spirit, God detects that and knows, and he hears the prayer. And it says in verse 19, the Lord sees all on earth, and he hears the crying of those appointed unto death. That means to death for Jesus' sake. bodily death it's talking about, not spiritual death. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, we've been done to death all day long for the gospel's sake. So that's the connection there. And in verse 23 and 24, he's talking about physical weakness. And he says, Lord, let me finish my course here to achieve the best eternity, which is what it means. Because he knows he's created for eternity, not for now. And this is the whole thing that people don't understand, isn't it? That they are created for eternity. You can watch all this spiel on interviewers, if you ever can be patient to watch modern television. And all people are expressing their opinions where they're so full of themselves. And you think, this is rubbish, isn't it, actually? It means absolutely nothing at all. But God has graciously shown us we're not living for now. You're living for eternity. What a relief, isn't it? What a relief with the thing I'm going through right now. I'd rather be out of here. Paul said that, didn't he? Okay, well, what about the ultimate hope? Okay, the name is for the rapture. We got the appearing in Hebrews chapter 9. We got the blessed hope in Titus chapter 2. We got the catching away in 1 Thessalonians 4. We've got the changing in 1 Corinthians 15. We've got the gathering in 2 Thessalonians. And we've got the manifestation of the sons of God in Romans 8. We got the mercy in Jude 21, the receiving in John 14, the redemption of our bodies in Romans 8, the rescue or deliverance in 1 Thessalonians 10, the revelation of Jesus in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Peter, and the transformations in Philippians 3. The whole thing's all over the New Testament. All our hope is in him. That's our ultimate hope. And the next slide. Have I missed one there? I didn't put the second one on, did I? Oh, it does go back when I press that, doesn't it? 4, 5, yes, 6, okay, yes, that's what I read out, okay, sorry about that. Right, okay. The New Testament references. Of course, this is for both Jews and Gentiles. And the scriptures include passages on imminence, because that's what we're talking about, imminence. In 1 Corinthians, there are 5 passages or verses. In Philippians, there are 2 verses. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, each with 1 passage or verse. Titus has 1 verse. James has 1 passage. John has 1 verse. And Revelation, there's 5 passages spread all over the New Testament about imminence of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to look at all this lot, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52, it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, we shall be changed. Now, we all know that scripture, but one of the interesting points that comes out of this scripture is Paul didn't know anything when he wrote. He didn't any more than we do. We don't know when the rapture is. He never knew when the rapture is. But he wrote it, and if you study the Greek, it's obvious. He wrote it as one who was himself may be included in the parousia or the rapture, which the parousia is the presence or the arrival or the official visit. That's a poor expression for the rapture, isn't it? But the official visit. But Paul writes as though he were going to be included in it, which is incredible. And is that number 9? Number 9. Okay, the word Maranatha, 1 Corinthians 16. It consists of 3 words in Aramaic: Ma, which is Lord; Anna, which is our; and Ta, which is come. And there's lots of commentators, but I put Leon Morris's name in there. He's one of the foremost New Testament Greek scholars in the modern era. I think he's just died. He's an Australian. But almost everybody you read quotes Leon Morris. Almost everybody. His Greek is absolutely excellent. And it says it's the same as our Lord come in Philippians 4 verse 5. And it's a witness to the early Christians and the strong belief in the imminent return of Christ, warning that any moment we may have to answer for our shortcomings. My goodness. That's salutary, isn't it? What are you complaining about today? And the trumpet sounds. Oh, Lord. What are you in a temper for today? And the shofar sounds. You haven't believed the gospel yet. The time is short. The day of salvation is now. And the shofar sounds. Live in expectancy. Jesus can come at any minute, and that is our hope, and it's Him we are looking for. Amen. Oh, it's gone twice. Is that right? No, I've gone. That's another one. It should be Philippians 3:20. It's too clever, this thing, Aaron. I'll try doing it with my toes next time. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does the word look for mean? It doesn't mean I'm sitting there with a pair of binoculars or sitting down expecting. It doesn't mean that. Look for is an intense yearning. Are you yearning for Jesus to come back? Or is life too comfortable? We can manage okay, as long as you keep us at this level, Lord, we're okay. I don't yearn for you. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want to do what He wants you to do? Well, the early Christians in Philippians, of all books, were taught to yearn. And it implies a complete disregard of other things and focus on one object, as in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, it's the same thing. An intense yearning. Philippians 4 verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What does at hand mean? It means imminent arrival. It doesn't mean spiritual presence. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were coming to arrest Jesus, Jesus says, the betrayer is at hand. So the betrayer is there upon us. So it was actually a microsecond before the actual thing took place. That phrase at hand is important. It applies in lots of places. And there are lots of people quote this. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one, Hendrickson is another. It's well, these Greek expressions are very well explained in Titus 2:13, I absolutely love this verse. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope. Looking to await, use of Christian expectation. Hope in Scripture, as we said, is what is assured, not what is wished for. The glorious appearing is with the appearing of the glory. That's simply what it is. You remember the Transfiguration? Jesus in the glory. That's what's going to happen at the rapture. Now we're getting to the end. Number 13, is it? Yeah. James 5, verse 79. Now this is a Jewish epistle. It says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. The judge stands before the door. If you're not filled with anticipation and expectation about the glory of the rapture and what God has prepared for us, if you're not in walking in the place where you should be, living for Jesus, remember, when the rapture occurs, the judge is standing at the door. Christian message is never always glory. It's first of all, it's repentance. And it's conviction, repentance, and holiness. And if we aren't right, we better get right. Like Gary said at communion. Like others have said many times. This is what it is. It's getting right. The judge stands before the door. And of course, you can take that in a sense of the evil world in which we live. The judge stands at the door for the evil world. for those who extract money with extortion, like most businesses seem to do today. Is it James chapter 5, which says there's a specific punishment for those who steal from the labourer who ought to be paid his wages and so on and so forth. A tremendous thing. And Acts 7:55 and Revelation 5:6, we see Jesus standing actually. It's the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Jesus, it's like standing, waiting for him. And in Revelation 5, verse 6, because this is really before all the seal judgments and who is worthy, etc., etc. And it's Jesus who can take the scroll out of the hand of the scribe. So the verbs draw near and stand are actions completed before James wrote. Because these books were written before, Acts and Revelation were written before James wrote, implying the coming was near before he wrote it. Isn't that unbelievable? Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And this speaks of intense expectation. And 1 John 2 verse 18. Abide in him, for when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And abide is a command. It's to live continuously in him. Hence, they expect us to be still alive when Jesus comes. Spurgeon said, watch for him and always be ready. Would you be ashamed if he came and found you unforgiving? Words pulled out of Spurgeon. And in Revelation 3 verse 11, I come quickly. Well, quickly means swiftly, all at once, before anyone can make any preparations. It's ready to happen at any time. Leon Morris just said it's simply imminence. Jesus can come any time. Scripture's absolutely full of it. And this isn't all of them. There are more, actually. And the last slide. These are people who have believed it in the past. Tyndale, the Covenanters, Whitfield, Wesley, the Plymouth Brethren, J.C. Ryle, I put in inverted commas. I know he believed a lot about Israel. I couldn't actually find a comment that he believed in the imminent rapture, but he was certainly in the same ballpark. And of course, there are many current ministries. But let's finish with this verse from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We are to wait expectantly. We are to yearn for the rapture. We are to yearn for Jesus to come and for that shofar to sound. I don't believe it's a silver trumpet. I believe it's a shofar. God blew the shofar at Sinai, and the last trumpet is when God will blow it again, and it's come up here. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. Keep at it, but expect him to come. Praise to his name. Amen.